Ahead and open our Bibles to the book of James, chapter number 1. James, chapter number 1. And we are going to pick up today at verse 12. And we're going to see if we can cover down to verse 15. So, James, chapter 1, verse 12, down to verse 15. Follow along with me. He says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Let's unite our hearts in prayer this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful we could spend some time this morning looking into your word and receiving the instruction and the understanding and the wisdom that is here. And we ask that as we continue our study through this wonderful book of James here, that we would first and foremost appreciate the setting in which it was written and the purpose for which it was written. And then by way of parallels with our dispensation, if we can find things that we can take as application, such as to trust your word, that we would do that same thing. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Okay, the title to the message this morning is up here on the board. It's Tempted and Tried. But by the way, I want to, Carol is here with us this morning online. She had noticed that last week that the whiteboard markers that I was using, they were not very clear and dark. So thank you, Carolyn. She sent a whole box of brand new whiteboard markers, okay? So that should be a whole lot more clearer, darker, easier to read. So thank you, Carolyn, for doing that. Okay, so if you have already spent some time with us in our study of the book of James, several things to always keep in mind when you're coming to the book of James. James says he's writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. That is, Israel was under that fifth course of chastisement. They're going into the last days. They're going into the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble. And James is seeking to encourage, to instruct, to guide the 12 tribes scattered abroad as to the absolute essential nature of trusting God's word to get them through the trial of their faith. And if they'll trust God's word to get them through the trial of the faith, they will find that that's exactly what God's word is going to do. When he said back at verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." That trying of their faith, we've seen already on several occasions now, that's a reference to them going through the time of Jacob's trouble, where one of the purposes, the main purpose of the time of Jacob's trouble, frankly, is to determine, to find out who actually is going to trust God's word compared to who is not going to trust God's word. So it's going to put wherever their confidence is in, whatever they're trusting in, the time of Jacob's trouble is going to manifest whether or not what they're trusting in really gets them through. We'll talk more about that today, okay? He says at verse 4, "But let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." That is ultimately into the kingdom. That's ultimately when they're going to be perfect and entire and wanting nothing. He reminds them at verse 5, 6, 7, 8, that if it is wisdom that they need, that is what they need, he reminds them the place to go to is the Word of God. They've got to go to Scripture. They've got to go to the Word of God and find the instruction there. We said that again and again and again as we've gone through this study. He also tells them at verse 9, 10 and 11, he reminds them of the fact that they are, based upon him going back to the prophecy in Isaiah chapter number 40, that they're going to go through that tribulation period, and that tribulation period is going to be the Lord, as it were, blowing upon them like the sun arising with heat. And it's going to burn up the dross, but that same heat is going to purify, as it were, those that are the believing remnant. It's going to bring them through the tribulation period. So that's all just a real, real quick review. If you are just joining us for the first time in our study of James, please go back and listen to those previous messages. They're super, super, super important in terms of progressing now through the book of James. Now, look with me at verse 12. He says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Now I need you to do something here. I want you to go to whole James. We're coming right back. We want to compare a passage in the book of Genesis. We want to compare a passage in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter number 22. Genesis chapter number 22. Look at Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1. Look over to Genesis 22 verse 1. It says this: "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." Okay, now you can let go of that. Go back to James chapter number 1. Go back to James chapter number 1, verse 13. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil." And then it says this: "Neither tempteth he any man." Which one of those verses is right? Genesis 22, when it said it came to pass that God, it clearly says God did tempt Abraham. I mean, look, that's what it says. Okay? It says that God did tempt Abraham. That's absolutely what it says. You don't need to change your Bible. You don't need to run to the Hebrew, that kind of a thing. And same with the idea when you're in James, when it says at verse James 1:13, right at the end, it says, "Neither tempteth he any man." You don't need to run to the Greek and say, "Well, you've got to change the verse. The King James translated made a bad translation," and so forth. You don't need to do that, okay? But which one of those is right? Is it right that God tempted Abraham? Is that a true statement? And is it right that God doesn't tempt any man? And if they're both right, how can both be right? The old saying in logic, that A cannot be non-A at the same time. Did that make sense, by the way? If you've ever studied logic, they say that's the first and most important lesson in logic, in reasoning capacity and logic and so forth. They're trying to teach you how to think things through. And A equals A. And it cannot be non-A at the same time. So how can both verses be right? How can Genesis 22 be right when it says God clearly tempted Abraham? Genesis 22 says so. But then James says that God doesn't tempt any man. So how can both be right? Well, of course, the answer is always, 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 always the context, the context, the context, the context, the context, right? Everybody got that, right? Okay. It's the context. The context explains what James means when he talks about this issue of being tempted of God and God doesn't tempt any man and so forth. And so one reason I'm spending some time on this is, one, so that we don't get confused by this, but number two, because these two passages, the one in Genesis 22 and the one in James chapter number 1, these are classic passages where Bible skeptics and Bible correctors and unbelievers, they say, see, there's an absolute clear contradiction and mistake in your Bible, and in particular in your King James Bible, is what they say. Now, you don't need to go there. It's completely unnecessary to go there. After all, when you read the context, you can see very, very clearly what James is saying in terms of when he said, neither does God tempt any man. Okay, and so I hope that in the time we have this morning, we'll be able to look at this in further detail. Now, look back with me to verse 12. And watch what I'm going to put several words together, and then we're going to give you some definitions here. Look over to James 1:12. He says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried." I want you to link those words together in your thinking, okay? Temptation in the sense of being tried. Look back at verse 3 of James 1. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter number 1. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 1. We've made these connections on several times already, on several lessons already. Look at what he says in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 6. He says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations." See the manifold temptations? And then back in James chapter 1, verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." See the manifold and the diverse temptations? But then in 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 7, that the trial of your faith. So first of all, understand this, that when James is talking about James chapter number 1, verse 12, he says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." When he's talking about temptation, did I spell that right? Yeah. When he's talking about temptation, what he's talking about specifically is the trial of their faith. Okay? Go back with me to 1 Peter chapter number 1. Look back at 1 Peter 1, 7. He said that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. And then it says this, though it be tried with fire. Keep that phrase in mind. So you've got tried with fire. Okay. Now, let me ask you some questions. Have you ever thought about the question, what are the strongest materials on earth? It's a real fascinating study if you're ever interested in that type of thing. It's simple to study. You can Google it and so forth. But what are the strongest metals? Various things like that. And it's interesting that when it comes to increasing the strength of metal, there are several processes that they do that scientists and manufacturers can do to increase the strength of metal. And fundamentally, what they do to increase the strength of metal is they put it through fire, through heat. Intense heat is what they do. And they say that you've probably heard the term alloy, A-L-L-O-Y. That's when you combine more than one metal together to increase its strength. When you talk about the strength of metal, there are different categories of strengthening metal. One category of how strong a metal is in relationship to its brittleness. It could be very, very strong, but how easy does it crack and break and fracture? Okay, its brittleness. Another measurement of how strong metal is how much pressure it can withstand. So it's, can it be compressed? Even just teeny tiny amount, how much pressure it can stand. Okay, can it be compressed and so forth? Another test of the strength of metal is that what kind of pressure can it withstand from being pulled apart. So they'll literally, they attach something on one side of a rod and something else on another side of a rod, and then they'll try to pull the whole thing apart. So that's another measure of strength of metal. Another test of the strength of metal is what kind of force does it take to actually twist, cause it to twist? Like when they're using metal pylons for buildings in an earthquake, they have to be able to withstand the twisting and turning capacity of the ground and so forth. So you have all these different measurements by which they determine the strength of metal. Something that might be really strong in terms of its capacity to withstand compression might also not be as strong when it comes to its capacity to reduce its brittleness and that type of thing. Now, I say all that to say this, not because we're talking about science this morning, but I say all that to say this, that all of those processes, in order to increase the strength of the metal, they combine metals together. That's an alloy. That's what that term means. They're combining various metals together. But then they put them through a heat process. And so the purpose of that heat, in the end, the net result of it is that it actually strengthens the metal. It improves the metal's capacity to withstand those various types of forces, those four types of forces that I just mentioned, okay? So it's with heat. The purpose of the heat isn't so much to break the metal, but to strengthen the metal. You have heard of the phrase sometimes, they say that, okay, you're going through some challenge in your life and it's going to test your metal. It's kind of like a metaphor, right? They're going to see what you're made of, see how strong you are and so forth. When you go through the ups and downs of life, you go through the challenges of life, you know, affliction and hardship comes, and it just manifests what's inside of you. Does it not? It does that, right? It manifests, as they say, let's see what you're made of, various things like that. You know, let's see what you got inside of you. And so that's the sense here of temptation that James is using in James 1 verse 12, as well as what Peter is using in 1 Peter chapter number 1. Temptation, not for the purpose of causing the James's audience, Israel, not for the purpose of causing them to fail, but for the purpose of strengthening them and or showing them how strong or weak they are, so as to cause them, to lead them to turn to and to trust God's Word. So it's real important that you get that concept. Just like in nature out there, it's pressure, it's heat that strengthens the metal. So too, the tribulation period, one of the main purposes from God's standpoint is to, He increases the pressure on those who trust Him so that they will trust Him more. But by increasing the pressure, then those who don't trust Him, it's going to demonstrate to them that they're either going to go toward Him or away from Him. So the temptation, when He says the trial of your faith, the trial of their faith is not for the purpose of forcing them to go and turn to sin and turn to the Antichrist, but rather to show them how desperately they need to trust God's Word. By the way, we're not going through the tribulation period. We're not going through the time of Jacob's trouble. The Church of the Body of Christ is not appointed unto wrath. But there's certainly a parallel in this sense that when we go through challenges and difficulties and hardships in our life, we always need to ask ourselves, what am I going to believe? Who am I going to trust now, here, right today, to get me through this challenge? So you definitely see a parallel here, all right? Now, having said that, go back to James chapter number 1. Look what he says back at verse 12 when he says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life." He's clearly talking about a believer. He's talking about someone in Israel who trusts God's word and then is going to get into that kingdom. He says, "He shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." I want you to compare that verse with chapter 2. Go to chapter 2, verse 5. Look at how similar these verses are. Chapter 2, verse 5 says this, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith. So this is clearly, he's referring to the believing remnant here. He says, "Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?" In both passages, they end the same, that is, promised to them that love him. In chapter 1, verse 12, it's the crown of life. In chapter 2, verse 5, it's the kingdom. Clearly, what James is holding out to his audience as their hope, it is getting into that literal, physical kingdom on earth in which they will be set up and established as kings and priests, in which they will have eternal life being placed under the new covenant. We're going to come back and spend more time on this, probably the majority of our time on this, on related passages here. But go back to chapter number 1. Look at what he says at verse 13 now. He says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." So we're kind of at the same question, that if the tribulation period is the time of Jacob's trouble, so if God is the one who's putting him through the time of Jacob's trouble, then is God the tempter? Let's ask it this way. Is God the... I wrote it sideways, I don't have much room left, but can y'all read? Can y'all see that? Is God the tempter? Where'd my eraser go? I know it's around here somewhere. Let's see here. Did I put it right there? Well, I don't see it there. I know I put it somewhere, but I can't find it now, but that's okay. Maybe it fell down. Okay, at any rate, that's okay. See, when it says, "Is God the tempter?" question mark. Yes, no. You guys, type in the chat room, "Is God the tempter?" Is God the tempter? Okay, cool. I know it's around here somewhere. I dropped it. Okay. Yeah, probably. Let me just go like this. That'll work. Is God the tempter? Okay, by now you should have had some. Okay, at least one person. Sue typed in there, no. Okay. But wait a minute. If God is the one who's putting him through the time of Jacob's trouble, and he is, and if God's the one that tempted Abraham, then isn't God the tempter? Yes, no. Let's see what that. Some said, no, sir. Okay, no. Rocky says no. Well, look at verse 13. Because the Holy Spirit through James here will make it very, very clear by what he means in verse 13 about tempteth. Watch verse 13. It says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted," and then notice he adds what? "With what? With evil." When James is using the word tempted in verse 13 and 14, and then what it produces in verse 15, See, when verse 13, when he uses the word tempted, and then tempteth, verse 13, verse 14, tempted, it's clear that James is talking about tempting someone with evil, or tempting them to do evil. Whereas back in verse 12, the temptation he's talking about in verse 12 is the trying of their faith, not trying them to do evil, but trying them for the purpose of encouraging them, strengthening them, reminding them to trust His Word. It's clearly a difference that he's making here. By the way, that is the answer as to when we asked the question earlier, when Genesis 22 said God did tempt Abraham, and this verse says God doesn't tempt any man. Well, the point is, the temptation in Genesis 22, God did not tempt Abraham to do evil. And when this passage says, neither does God tempt any man, God doesn't tempt any man to do evil. That when manufacturers and, is it metallurgists, if that's the right even word and everything, but when they are seeking to strengthen that steel and they put them through the heat, it's not for the purpose of breaking the steel, it's for the purpose of strengthening the steel. They combine those two together. And there's a chemical process that happens through that fire, the heat, the carbon and so forth, that type of thing. It's a fascinating thing to kind of study and think about in relationship to trying. Just understand this. In verse 12, the temptation, that's not temptation to do evil. Rather, he's putting them through the time of Jacob's trouble for the purpose that they'll trust His Word. That they'll turn to Him. They'll depend on Him. Whereas the temptation in verse 13, 14, which produces the death in verse 15, that's clearly the temptation to do evil. Now, question. So, is God the tempter? Well, the answer to that is no. The tempter in the sense of to do evil. Let's ask a different question then, okay? If God is not the tempter, that is the tempter to do evil, who then is the tempter? If God is not the tempter, that is to do evil, then who is the tempter? Anybody know the answer to that question? And it says, Rocky says, I'll know in a minute. Okay. Okay. And yeah, and Jeff put the answer. He says, Satan is the tempter. That's exactly right. But what verse would you go to, or what verses could you go to clearly demonstrate that Satan is the tempter? That Satan is the tempter. Turn with me, if you would, over to Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew chapter number 4. And look at this. Look at Matthew chapter number 4. That's right. Rocky, that's exactly right. It's Satan. Look over to Matthew chapter number 4 and also get 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 here. Matthew 4 and 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Look at this verse here. It's clear that the tempter is the devil. It's Satan. All right? Watch Matthew chapter number 4. We won't get into all this detail today. It's probably not until next time, okay, next week. But watch this here. It says, then, this is Matthew 4, 1. It says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. Watch this. To be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And then here it is in verse 3. And when the tempter came to him. You see how the Word of God makes it very, very clear that the tempter here is the devil. There's no question about it. And in this context here, which we're not going to read right now in great detail, but what the tempter does, it's clear that he tempts the Lord Jesus Christ to get the Lord Jesus Christ to not trust God's written word. Let me say that again. Satan's objective in this threefold temptation that he gives, he comes as the tempter, is to cause the Lord Jesus Christ to abandon trust in God's Word. And listen, that's evil. Satan is tempting the Lord with evil here. I said a moment ago, we're not going to look at all this, but think about this. Let me just ask it this way. Christ had not eaten for 40 days or 40 nights, right? I mean, and he was hungered. I get hungry after I ate breakfast 15 minutes ago and I'm hungry again, right? When Satan comes up and says, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Have you ever thought about how could and why would, if Christ had a legitimate need, he was hungry. He had an actual physical human body. His body was hungry. He had a legitimate need of food. So when Satan comes along and tempts him and says, command these stones to be made bread, why would that be evil? I mean, you wouldn't think that going to the store and buying a loaf of bread and making a peanut butter and jelly sandwich was evil, kind of a concept. What was evil about this temptation where the tempter is wanting him to take care of a legitimate physical need that he had? You ever thought about that way? What's so evil about this? So he's not tempting the Lord Jesus Christ to go rob a bank or go, you know, take drugs or something like that. No. Ultimately, what all three times when Satan tempts the Lord, all three times what was evil that he was tempting Christ with was to cause the Lord Jesus Christ to abandon confidence in God's written word. And that's evil. Now, go with me to 1 Thessalonians 3. Just real quick, just you can see another passage here, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Look over to 1 Thessalonians and chapter number 3 here. At verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you. Who's the tempter? That's Satan. Have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. Remember, this thing about the tempter, Satan, he wants you to abandon faith in God's Word. He wants you to be moved away from trusting God's Word. And that's what he always does. When you go back to Genesis chapter number 3, we'll do that next time, because there's some other things I want to finish up with here in the time we have remaining. When you go back to Genesis chapter number 3, what's the famous statement that the adversary says to the woman? He says it this way. He says, yea, hath God said. Right? That's what he said. He comes to the woman and he says, just a, you know, seemingly harmless statement. Yea, hath God said. I mean, yea, hath God said. I mean, what could possibly be wrong in that statement or suggestion? Look at human history and you see what could possibly be wrong and contained in that statement. Satan comes along. Yea, hath God said? When you look at Genesis chapter number 1, time and time and time and time and time, I think 10 times it says, and God said, 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 and God said. That's in chapter number 1. You come to chapter number 3, and as soon as the serpent shows up, the first thing he says is, yea, hath God said. The answer is yes, God did say. And all through history, it's a battle over that very issue. God said, and then someone comes along and says, yea, hath God said. That's what history is about. God says this, the adversary says this. all of human history, ultimately, that everything that chart represents, it's all about that point right there. And when James is conveying to his audience, when you go back to James chapter number 1, go back to James chapter number 1 there, when he says at verse 12, James 1:12, he says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried." And what is being tried? It's being tried whether or not he's going to trust what God said. And when he's tried, and he maintains confidence in what God said, then he is indeed going to be blessed in that he's going to get the crown of life. He's going to get the kingdom. That verse says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." That phrase there, "those that love him," "them that love him." Man, I just don't have any, I don't have much more room up here, do I? Let me do it this way. Let me say it this way. Erase this here. Okay. That verse right at the end, it says, "which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." If you look at chapter 2, verse 5 again, right at the end, "hath promised to them that love him." The Lord Jesus Christ said things like this. He said, "The greatest commandment of all is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Oh, and by the way, and love your neighbor as yourself." Well, you're like me, and I'm like you. And I fall way short of that verse. I remember years ago, a friend of mine, he was a pastor, a preacher, not a grace preacher. He was a Baptist preacher. And we were talking about something, and he asked me the question. He says, "Well, John, you love the Lord. Don't you love the Lord?" Well, because we obviously were talking about something that was we didn't exactly see the same way. It was a good conversation. It wasn't a bad conversation at all. He said, "John, you love the Lord. Don't you love the Lord?" And I said to him, "Well, I know the Lord loves me. And because he loves me, I can rest in that." Listen, if when the Lord Jesus Christ said to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself, one of the reasons he said that was not so that Israel or me or you could kind of somehow, in the energy of our own strength, you know, muster up enough sincerity and power to him. Okay, today I'm really going to love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my strength until I get cut off at the freeway. Right? Or until someone sends me a text message that gets me off track. You know what? You might love the Lord for a few moments today, and to love the Lord a few moments tomorrow, and so forth. But if you think that the way for you to be right in the eyes of God is you've got to love the Lord with all your heart, with all of your strength, with all of your soul, with all of your might, all the time, nonstop, there's not a chance you or anyone else is going to get right with God that way. But if that's true, why did Christ say it? And then what does it mean to love the Lord? He said it to them to demonstrate to them that there was a need far beyond what they could ever generate on their own. He's not telling them that they're capable of loving the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul, with all their strength, and the neighbor of themselves. No human has ever done that. The only human being who's ever done that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then why would he tell them that? He wants them to understand there's a depth, there's a need that they had far beyond any capacity they could ever do, that they could ever do. To love the Lord is to value what he says. To love the Lord is to trust His Word. That's what it means. To trust His Word, to value His Word, to believe what He says. When James is saying in that verse right there, James chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord promised. He promised to who? He promised to them that love Him. He promised to them that will value what He says, that will trust His Word. Genesis chapter number 1, God said, God said, God said, God said. Genesis chapter number 3, yea hath God said. That verse is talking about the ones who will say, yes, God did say, and I'm trusting God's Word. I'm not going to trust the tempter. I'm not going to trust the devil. Now, I'm going to run out of time way too fast, but go with me over to Psalms. I'm going to just read a bunch of verses as we wrap this up. Go with me to Psalms. In fact, if you're reading through the zone with us, going through the whole Bible in a year, you're in this broad section right now. You're going to be around Psalm 45 today and so forth, but you've recently gone through Psalms 30, 31, 32, 33, 34. This whole section here of Psalms, and by the way, not just this section, but this whole section, it's just full of these passages about trusting the Lord. Trusting the Lord. Let's just look at a few of them here. Look at Psalms 31, verse 1. And every one of these, this is how they're going to make it through the trial of their faith. There's no other way. This is how they're going to do it. They've got to trust God's Word. Look at Psalms 31, verse 1. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in Thy righteousness. Look down at verse 5. The Lord Jesus Christ actually quoted this passage. Verse 5 says, into Thy hands I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me. And then it says this, O Lord God of truth. Look at verse 14. But I trusted in Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. Look at verse 23. O love the Lord, all ye His saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful. That's the connection with James in chapter 1, verse 12 there. The Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. And you understand that's rewarding them with judgment, okay? Right? Look at chapter 32. He says at verse 7, he says, Thou art my hiding place. Think about it. How could God be their hiding place? The way God's their hiding place is they get into His Word. They're finding refuge in God's Word. They're seeking comfort and strength in God's Word. It says, look at verse 10. He says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. So there's those who don't trust His Word. But he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. There's the believing remnant. And shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Verse chapter 33, rejoice in the Lord. The Apostle Paul quotes that passage lots of times, by the way, that little statement right there, does he not? He says, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Look with me, if you would, this time go to chapter 34. You could read all of these chapters, all of them, and get the picture here. Look at what he says at 34. Look at 34. He says this, I will bless the Lord at all times. Now think about, what does it mean, I will bless the Lord? I will bless the Lord. I'm going to think well of. I'm going to think about the Lord at all times. They're going through that tribulation period. They got to do that. They got to think well of the Lord. They've got to rejoice in who He is. They've got to find comfort in His Word. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Look at verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. Hold that verse right there. Go back to James 1. Go back to James chapter number 1. I hope it's making sense or coming together for you what I'm attempting to convey. Look over to James chapter number 1. Watch this. Compare that verse. Compare Psalms 34, 8 with James 1, 12. The last part of Psalms 34, 8 says this. In fact, I'll read the whole verse. It says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man. Now look at James 1, 12. Blessed is the man. Psalms 34 goes on to say, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. James 1, 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. How are they going to endure temptation? How? By trusting the Lord. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Who are those who love him? Those that trust him. Those that trust his written word. Quickly, go back with me over to, go back to Psalms. This time, go to Psalms 37. Let's just close. I'm going to read several verses here. Look over to Psalms 37. I'm going to start at verse 1. He says, Psalms 37, 1 says this, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass. That's James 1 again. The grass is withered with the burning heat, and wither as the green herb. That's James chapter number 1 that he's thinking of right there. That James referred to. James is pulling from this passage. Verse 3, watch this now. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Ultimately, that's going to be the kingdom. Verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers, watch this, shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth for a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth. Christ quotes that passage in Matthew 5:5, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Ultimately, that is the kingdom. Did you see the pattern here? Look at verse 3. The first phrase, trust in the Lord. Look at verse 4. The first phrase, delight thyself also in the Lord. Verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Verse 7, rest in the Lord. Is there a pattern there, you think? Trust him. Delight thyself in him. Commit thy way to him. And rest in him. I'm sure you see that when James is conveying in James chapter 1 verse 12, the setting is the time of Jacob's trouble. They've got to go to God's Word. That's where they can find the wisdom that will get them through. And those that do go to God's Word and make a choice to trust His Word to get them through. Those are the ones who love the Lord, and they indeed are going to be, as it says in verse 12, blessed is that man. They're going to get into the kingdom. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful we could spend some time looking into Your Word this morning. And as we have seen so many passages that the writer is saying, I will trust Thee, I will trust Thee, and to trust Thee, that we would do the same in the life details and situations and circumstances that we face. It is not only Your Word that will get them through, but it is because You're faithful to Your Word that You equip us and get us through the various challenges that we face here and now. Well, thank You for this in Christ's precious name. Amen.